All right, we want to begin our class this morning with the drill questions at the top of the lesson. Aurora, what was the northern division of the kingdom called? Israel, that's right. Sometimes it's called Ephraim. Israel or Ephraim. Now, it can be confusing because sometimes Israel was used to the entire nation. Sometimes it was actually used even to the southern kingdom. But oftentimes to differentiate, Israel was the north. And Damien, what was the south?
Judah.
So Israel and Judah. All right. And anyone, when did the northern division come to an end? 721 and 2. I hear it all over the place. That's great. And John Michael, who took them captive?
Syria.
Syria. That's right. Very good. Now, when did the northern kingdom revive?
It did.
That's right. That was the end of the northern kingdom. No more kings. So, when did the northern kingdom begin? Close. 931. That's right. That's when the kingdom divided. Who was the first ruler of the northern kingdom?
Jeroboam.
Who was the first king of the southern kingdom? Rehoboam. That's right. And Jeroboam was Solomon's son, right? No? Who was Solomon's son? Rehoboam. That's right. Jeroboam was one who led the people into idolatry in the north. Okay? So then, anyone, what is the book of Job about? What?
Suffering.
Job's suffering, trials, and the lessons he learned from that. And it's still a great book to learn something about sufferings and trials. It's a book to be familiar with. Excellent instruction for us in our day and age. All right, today we're going to talk about the term prophet, the literary prophets, the oral prophets, and we're going to focus part of our study on two of the major oral prophets, Elijah and Elisha. A literary prophet is a prophet who actually wrote some of the books in your Bible. An oral prophet is one that is referenced in the Bible, but we don't have any letters that they wrote. Now, some prophets were both. For example, Moses was an oral prophet, but he was also a literary prophet. He wrote the first five books of your Bible. And so there are cases, and we've had that on the lesson, where there are oral prophets and literary prophets. Look back up at the prophet chart, if you will. Down at the bottom, under the chart, I have a paragraph or two. That first paragraph, I may take that off. I don't know. That's useful. It's a little taxing to do it on the King's chart. It's helpful. Like I've got my copy here, and I did this exercise. What's helpful about it, if you go back and try to write in the out margins out there where the prophets fit in the time of the kings, it gives you a ready reference to where these things fit together. We're trying to do a Bible overview. And so we talk about the king. For example, on the, I don't know if you have your king chart available to you, but on the king chart on the left side on Israel, you get down to king number 11, Jehu. And that's the first time, and we're not real certain about the date of Obadiah and Joel, but that's where they would fit. So you got these 10 kings before you get any literary prophets. And so when you're reading the prophecy, where does all this fit? And so if you go back on the king's chart and make a note, well, these prophets fit here some way in your margin, it can help. On the other side of the chart, on the Judah side of the chart, for example, You got Obadiah. And again, there's some question about the date. But anyway, possibly as early as Ahaziah. But that's king number 6. So when you look at the kings and you look at the prophets, you say, okay, the kingdom divided. And we had a question, where do the prophets fit in the divided or united kingdom? And the answer is the divided kingdom. But it doesn't start with king number 1. That is the literary prophets. And so knowing that helps. And then as you go down this king list, you're going to see some of the prophets are right at the end of the kingdoms. Like the prophet Habakkuk was right before Judah was conquered by Babylon. And then, of course, Jeremiah started in the reign of Josiah, one of the latter kings, last 5 kings, and went on through the captivity. So anyway, that can help if you're interested in that kind of an exercise. But down that last paragraph, I have the literary prophets and the oral prophets and the difference in those. I've already mentioned Moses, and of course, David is another example who was an oral prophet, and he wrote at least 73 of the Psalms, maybe more. Now, you'll note in that bottom paragraph, there were oral prophets during the period of the literary prophets, and I listed 3 of them there. So don't think that you got your 17 prophetic books, that that's all the prophets. It's not. There were other prophets, but they didn't write their prophecies down. So that's just something to be aware of in Bible study. So on this chart on the prophets, just by way of explanation, you'll see up at the top, I have N and S. That's pretty obvious what that is, North and South Kingdoms. And all the dates are B.C. You see that up on the top left. And then on the top right, I have the little letter C with a period, which just means about that time. So these dates are approximate. Then over in the margin, the second column down, I mean, that's not margin, in the second column from the left, you'll see C-O-N period. And that simply means these were contemporary prophets. Simply meaning they prophesied somewhat in an overlapping period. Not totally, but somewhat overlapping. Same thing down in number 10 through 13. Nahum, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, and Daniel, somewhat contemporary. And also with Jeremiah. That's what that other abbreviation stands there for. Obviously, in making a chart like this and trying to make it readable, you have to do some abbreviation. In the second column from the right, down at the bottom, we have exilic, post-exilic. Exilic simply means in the period of the exile, captivity, and post-exilic after the exile. So that's what those have to do. Haggai and Zechariah were the 2 prophets that came when they returned to the land to get them busy about rebuilding the temple. And then Malachi was the last prophet who came and reproved especially the priest for their failure to honor God as they should in a number of ways. All right, so that's that chart on the prophets. Let's look down back at our lesson again. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 7, 1. Let's get this first. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. So somebody may ask you, what is a prophet? How do you define it? One way to define it would be to go to a dictionary. But as we've noted time and again in our studies, a great way to define a word is by biblical usage. So here in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." So Moses will be like God in this particular function. He's not exalting him to deity in this particular role. And Aaron will be in the role of prophet. Well, what does that mean? Okay, go to chapter 4 and verse 16. You put these two together and you have a clear indication of what God meant when he talked about prophet. Aaron will be your prophet. So in chapter 4 and in verse 16, he shall speak for you to the people. That is, Aaron will speak for Moses. And it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. So that's what he said in 7:1. I'm going to make you like God and Aaron your prophet. What that mean? When God wants to talk to the people, it's that every person hearing the voice of God in their ear, I'm going to have prophets. And you'll be my mouthpiece. Note, nothing is said about foretelling the future. Prophets did foretell the future. But that's not the primary idea of a prophet. It is in our language, maybe. But these men were mouthpieces for God. And much of their work had to do with simply declaring God's will, warning the people, striving to get them to return to God, reminding them of the commandments, trying to keep them stable. Now, there's some future in a lot of their prophecies, but don't think of that as the domineering characteristic when you start reading the prophets. Okay, so those verses will help out in defining a prophet. Look at Deuteronomy 18. This is an excellent passage in understanding the role of a prophet as God used a prophet. So Moses' sermon is just previous to what event that would be so significant in their history. Just preceded it. What is it? Going into the land of Canaan. So they're going to be going into the land of Canaan. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And so Moses is getting them ready for that. Now, when they get into the land of Canaan, there's going to be people of all kind of religions. Unfortunately, some of Israel carried idolatry with them through the wilderness because they were surrounded by it, of course, in Egypt. But be that as it may, this particular text is very instructive to the people as to seeking guidance from God. People want guidance. People want wisdom. People want direction. And so what do people turn to? Horoscopes. Go over here, people, ladies say, I can read your palm and tell you about the future, or something like about yourself, or things like that. Or say, wait, come over here, give me some money, of course, and I'll call up your dead relatives, mediums, to tell you something. And that's been down through the centuries. Because people want guidance. They want to know something more than maybe what they know right here in front of them. Maybe something about the past or future, some direction. And so they turn to various means. And that's what this section is about. Verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. When we read last class about the northern kingdom going into captivity, do you remember what one of the major causes was that was repeatedly pointed out for their apostasy? What? Well, that's true, but that's not what we were looking at. That's a good...
Worshipping the gods of those people.
Worshipping the gods of the people around them. Adopting the customs of the nation. That's over and over again in Kings. Remember we talked about that? 1 Kings 17. And so... here again, Moses is warning the people ahead of time. Don't borrow your neighbor's religion. It's not necessarily good. And so he says, you shall not learn to imitate. Well, they do it. Looks pretty good. No, don't imitate the customs of the nations. And then he becomes specific. And he lists 9 different practices in the verses that follow. The one who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Use divination, witchcraft, omen, sorcerer, cast a spell, medium, spiritist, calls up the dead. Now, because putting your son through the fire is listed with these others, all of them belong in this category of seeking a God's favor, direction, protection, some kind of communication with God. And these were nine different ways that were practiced in idolatry. They're practiced today, aren't they? And when people practice this, they're borrowing the customs of idolatrous, ignorant nations. He said, that's not the way it's going to be. So look down at verse 14. There's a little phrase that occurs at least three times here. It's really significant. For those nations which you shall dispossess, and remember we said, why do people do this? They're seeking guidance, counsel, information. Listen, they listen to those who practice witchcraft into diviners. So here this guy claims he can consult the dead through some means of divination. He can give answers, and people listen to those guys. All right? Or women, can be women. Verse 15, the Lord your God, here's the difference, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Note the difference in verse 14 and 15. Who do you listen to? Who controls your thinking? Who guides your life? How you think about your fellow man, about your duties on this earth, about what happens when you die? Who do you listen to? All right, go down to verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. God told Moses this. I'll raise up a prophet like you. What is a prophet? I'll put my words in his mouth. There's your prophet. That's what a prophet is. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. That's referring to Jesus Christ. Over and over again, that's exactly what Jesus emphasized. He said, it's not my will, but his. It's not my commandment, but his. It was his command. He's God. He's indicating the complete unity in what he taught with God the Father. He was the prophet. The prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king. John said when he began his gospel, he said, you want to know God? Look at Jesus. He declares him. He explains him. And so Jesus was the prophet. And what he said about salvation and sin and mankind and marriage and death and eternity, those are the words of God. He's the prophet. And so what's going to happen? It says, it shall come about, verse 19, whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak. The prophet speaks God's words in God's name, by God's authority, with God's approval, in an effort to honor him and obey his will. That's what the prophet does. And then you have these prophets who claim to speak what God has said, and they're false prophets. And he tells you how you can, one of the ways is you can determine a false prophet. If he tells you something, it doesn't happen, you know he's a farce. And that's the way you know Joseph Smith was a farce and many other prophets, because they prophesied things that didn't happen. And so, anyway, that's an excellent passage. Today, I've got prophetic books, 27 of them. We call them the New Testament. If I want to listen to God, say, God, speak to me. Okay, he said, I sent some prophets. Go read what they wrote. Same true today. So it's not a feeling in my heart, a voice in my ear, that kind of, it's the prophets. They're critical. This is God's choice as to how he would communicate with man. If man, on the other hand, wanted to offer a sacrifice to God, there was another kind of man that came into play. What kind of man? A priest. So man going to God in sacrifice of worship go to a priest. But God communicating with man went through a prophet. That's God's plan. All right. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. First Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. You know, somebody came to you today and they said, I'm a seer. A what? A seer. Yeah, S-E-E. I see things. Yeah. Well, have you been to a doctor? But that was another name for a prophet. So look here at 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, okay, here we're back to it again. I want to know what God's will is. Come and let us go to the seer, S-E-E-R. For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. So we're talking about 1,000 years before Christ, when Saul was made king. And turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We move down to 700 approximately when Isaiah prophesied. And it's very interesting that even 300 years later, you have this statement in Isaiah 1:1. So if somebody asks you, who's Isaiah? You say he was a prophet. What if they say, well, Isaiah was a seer? Well, he was both, because both words refer to the same thing. But now look at Isaiah 1:1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he, what? Saw. Which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, in Isaiah, he does describe some graphical visions, but most of it is simply a revelation of God's will concerning the nation now and the future, as well as dealing with their past failure to serve God. He saw that, not visually seeing a picture. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I don't think that's on your lesson. I've added it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. He saw the word, not a picture. So sometimes this seeing was graphical. Daniel talks about a number of graphical things that he saw. John in the book of Revelation does the same thing. And there's others. Ezekiel did the same thing. That opens his book with imagery of a scene that God presented to him. But sometimes the seeing is a mental seeing. I saw God's will. And that's what a prophet does. And so prophet or seer. Now, in 1 Samuel 9, 6, you probably already left there. Should have done this while you were there, I guess. But look at 1 Samuel 9, 6. And you can multiply this. I've only put an example of it here on your lesson. In verse 6, when they were looking for Samuel, they said, behold, now there is a man of God in this city. Oh, man of God, that's a good godly man. No, this is more than that. Look, all that he says surely comes true. What kind of man is that?
Prophet.
Man of God, we use it of a good godly man. But man of God had the connotation, I'm not saying every time, but it certainly was a common connotation of a prophet, a man of God. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, words are like rivers. They fluctuate in their meaning. They take on new ideas. But oftentimes, the root of those words is helpful. And so, we've looked at the root of this phrase, man of God, a prophet. So here's Paul writing to a young preacher in Ephesus. I say young. He was in his 30s. And so he said, verse 16, all scripture. What does the word scripture mean? The written word. So we've been using the term literary. We talk about literary prophets. All scripture. How do they write that stuff down? Is inspired by God. If you have a footnote in your New American Standard, what does the footnote say? What? God breathed. That's exactly what we've been reading. What a prophet does. I'll put my words in your mouth. That's what you have. So when you pick up your Bible and read it, scripture is like no other written work in the world. It is the words of God. And therefore, it's profitable for these four things. Teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. That the man of God. Now, Timothy was a good young man. But there's more in view here. He is a teacher. He is a preacher. It is his responsibility to use the scripture to convey God's words to man. That captures the idea of a preacher right there. Not his own ideas, not modern concepts, not jokes and stories. It's your job to learn the words of God and convey that to the people. So that's helpful as a background to that. All right. I have just a note here about the term itself, pro forth, openly, to speak forth. While prophecy sometimes is foretelling, that is, telling something before it happens, often it's forth, F-O-R-T-H, telling, to proclaim forth, to make known the will and mind of God. All right. Let's look at the two great oral prophets, Elijah and Elisha. You can see about the time frame for their prophecies, 860 to 795 B.C. We're going to read some interesting stories about two great men. Read from 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings 13. I often wish that I could be a man like Elijah or Elisha. Or John the Baptist. These men were fearless men. Most churches wouldn't want these guys preaching for them. Because they didn't pull any punches. They told it like it was. Got them in trouble. Got them in trouble. The religious authority, which is also the civil authorities in Elijah's time, wanted to kill him. Got him in trouble. John the Baptist, they did kill him because of what he preached. And before Herod, he said, it's not lawful for you to have that woman. Whoa. Tell somebody that's married, you don't have a right to be married. See what happens. Well, I know what happened to John. But Jesus said there's not been a greater person in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. And yet he wasn't a part of it, but there's been no greater. He was a man of that showed no fear, no partiality. That's what these great men were. So look here at some of the verses here. We'll look at Malachi 4:5. You'll see this very connection in the verses we read. Malachi makes a prophecy of the future here. In verse 5, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, you may think of that as the second coming, but oftentimes the great and terrible day of the Lord refers to a great and terrible day for the nation of Israel or the Jews, which would happen in 70 AD when their nation would come to an end. Day of the Lord was a phrase the prophets used of a day of judgment, when God would manifest himself in his righteous judgment. But nevertheless, he said, I'm going to send you before the great and terrible day of the Lord. What's he going to do? He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. He's going to be a reformer. He's going to set out to change people's hearts and turn them back to a heart of humility instead of obstinance. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. This is the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And verse 16, he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Now, just as a side point, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18 was an absolute requisite to being part of his kingdom? Matthew 18, do you recall?
Humility,
like a child. You can't get in the kingdom without it. And so, John is a forerunner of the kingdom, of the Messiah who would rule in the kingdom. And it said, he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him. Now note this, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah 800 years previous. But here's a man that has that spirit, that courage, that love for God, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Where did we read that? Well, you read it in Malachi. And the disobedient, what does that mean? Turn their mind back to children. The disobedient to the attitude. It has to do with an attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Before people would accept Jesus as the Messiah, they had to humble themselves in the confession of their guilt and sin and unworthiness, because that's what Jesus' whole mission was about. That's why John came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." Pharisees there, they say, well, you know, they listening to him, and they might have wanted to be baptized. John said, no way. I'm not baptizing you people. You've got to change your heart. And so that's what his work was. And so look at Matthew 17. Now John, again, is referenced. Verse 10. His disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? You know, they just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus. So what do the scribes, we hear this over there in church on Saturday, something about Elijah coming. Well, what's all that about? Well, of course, that's Malachi. All right, so they didn't understand it. And so he answered, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. And that's what Elijah prophesied. But I say to you, that Elijah already came. What? Was he raised from the dead or something? No. They did not recognize him, and did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was the Elijah of Malachi 4. Because he came in the spirit and power of him. And they put John to death, and he said, that's what they're going to do to me. I'm going to suffer the same fate. They're going to put me to death. And so, look at Romans 11. Verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknow. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've torn down thine altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. That's what Elijah had to face. So, two great prophets, great lessons to be learned from them. I've got some additional notes here. What about angels? We said prophets make known God's will. Were angels prophets? Now, angels were used at times. Certain, I guess we could call them unusual circumstances to get some information about God's will. In the case of Genesis 18, about the birth of Isaac, you remember three men appeared to Abraham. One of them was the Lord God. Two of them were angels. And talked about the coming birth of Isaac. So that was letting Abraham know about God's will and the fulfillment of the promise that he had made them. Genesis 18, 19, those verses. Okay, and then in Luke 1, verse 1 following, you have this story about Zacharias, a good and godly man, and his wife Elizabeth. And he saw an angel and told him about the birth of John, who was his son, John the Baptist. And then in Luke 1, 30 through 31, Mary saw an angel, said, you're going to have a, she was a virgin. She said, you're going to have a boy. How? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit will overpower you. That which is born of you will be called the Son of God. But that was through an angel. And then, of course, Daniel, very interesting chapters, Daniel 9 and 10, where angels evidently explain something about Israel's destiny. And then Revelation 19:10. Now, angels did issue prophecies. But the prophets that we are studying about, and the term is used in the Bible to refer to men who are employed as God's mouthpieces. Now, I think you have a footnote there. Down on your footnotes, I have some notes about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Where it says the word spoken through angels, talking about the Old Testament. And if you're interested in studying that further, we got those notes down there at the bottom. And so, and we keep adding those kind of notes as we edit the lessons as we go through them. So if you're interested in that, download when we're finished the latest copy of the classes and you'll have availability to all those edited notes. All right, let's look at, if I have time, maybe we can go back to Hebrews 2:2, but I want to get the quiz. All right, there may be more than one correct answer. Choose all correct answers. A prophet is what? God's spokesman. But wait a minute. You know, here, oh, I don't know, a year or two ago, probably longer than that, I lose track of time. I put some little articles on Facebook, which I never consult anymore. Waste of time for me. But anyway, I used to post articles, religious articles. Guys would write me. Who? Prophet, whatever his name is. I had a number of those. So I guess that's wrong. I guess there are prophets today. They call themselves prophets. Because they call themselves a prophet, don't make them one. It gives them exaltation with their people. Many of these guys were over in other lands, but there's people in America as well. Claim that, you know, if you're watching television and get, if you like a good comedy, you can get one of these religious guys on TV, and he'll be talking. God's talking to me. You know, they have that kind of foolishness. Of course, usually God's telling them to tell the people to send in their money, and he'll send them a little hanky that they can have for a prayer cloth or something. But anyway, they're claiming to be a prophet. It's false. It's wrong. So we put this on the lesson, a prophet is God's spokesman, but there's not any preacher, certainly not any preacher that claims to be one. But what about the preachers that work miracles? Wouldn't that prove they're prophets? There are no preachers working miracles. A lot of them claiming it, but they don't. The miracle to me is that they can get hundreds of thousands of people to send them money when they're a bunch of frauds. And many of them are worth, my wife was looking it up on the web the other day, a lot of these guys are worth like $40 million, $70 million, $100 million. And they're frauds. All right, the primary work of a prophet was to what?
Reveal
the word of God. They did foretell the future, but that was not their primary work. For working miracles, some of the prophets didn't work any miracles. Prophets, number four. B, sometime, not always, sometime recorded their prophecies in writing. Okay. And sometimes the prophecy of the prophet might be actually recorded by another hand. Paul, for example, evidently had what you might call secretaries, men who actually wrote the letter for him.
Scribe,
yes. And so that happened. Not always. I put down here always, which is not true. Okay, number five. Two great oral prophets of the divided kingdom were
Elijah
and Elisha. That's right. And so if you got this Bible survey and somebody asks you that, you don't have any trouble knowing it's not Abraham and Moses or Jacob and Esau or Ezra and Nehemiah. You know that it's these two men. Okay, and it helps us put everything in perspective. If you haven't read the additional reading, it's very instructive, very interesting. I want to encourage you to reveal all the 100 questions, particularly as you study together as a family.